Well, good morning and Happy New Year. It's good for us to be together this morning, whether you're viewing the service online through the stream or you're here with us in the worship center. Welcome. My name's Charlie Laughlin. My wife, Chris, and I have been blessed to be part of the Northwest family since late 1993. When Pastor Dave invited me to speak on this Sunday, I realized that New Year's Day and Communion Sunday coincided, so I am framing today's message around the Lord's Supper on this first day of 2023. Now, there are at least three titles given to what we observe here on the first Sunday of each month. We call it the Lord's Table, the Lord's Supper, Communion. You might know this observance better as the Eucharist or Holy Communion. I'll use these terms interchangeably because they all mean the same thing. Now, I'm guessing that some, if not most of you, have spent some time recently reflecting on the year that's just passed, as well as contemplating 2023. For some, 2022 was a great year. For others, it was exceptionally difficult. But whether on the mountaintop of life or scarred by life's difficulties, whether blessed with sufficient resources or just making ends meet, just as we sang, God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning, the Bible tells us. And God's grace is sufficient and greater than your greatest need. There is something about those promises of God's mercy and His grace that echo throughout Scripture's redemptive message that's inherent in the Lord's Supper. That something inherent is this: God has, and He is, passionately pursuing us. God wants to have fellowship with you. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember what God was willing to do in His passionate pursuit to not only redeem us, but also to have fellowship with us. John the Apostle records Jesus' simple yet profound description of His Father's passion, that God so loved you that He gave His only... He gave His only begotten Son. That by faith alone in Jesus, you would have everlasting life. That's just how passionate God is about you, that He would give His Son to redeem you so that you could have fellowship with Him. The Bible text we use most often when we observe the Lord's Supper found in the New Testament in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, you might want to turn to that passage, or you can read the verses as they're displayed up on the wall in a moment. Let me suggest there's so much more going on here than just a history lesson for these believers. Perhaps you already knew that. And so this message may simply refresh your spirit with a reminder of the depth of God's passionate pursuit of you and of me. On the other hand, perhaps you've only heard this passage used on a Sunday when communion was observed. You've not had the opportunity to explore the context in which Paul reminds the Corinthians of the importance of grasping this transformative truth which communion represents and what it meant to them and what it means to you personally. If we grasp this truth, even just a little, it can begin to transform how you and I think about our fellowship with God and with each other. So, in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, starting in verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," Paul writes, "you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." You can see why this is a favorite text to read when communion is observed. And yet this passage is like a slice of pie taken from the whole. And in my opinion, if we overlook the rest of the pie, we miss the real lesson Paul is attempting to communicate. For instance, in the previous verse, Paul appears to blurt out, "I do not praise you." Without understanding the context, we might ask, what's with the attitude, Paul? So to better grasp one of the important truths of observing the Lord's Supper, let's explore the larger context of what Paul's written. This letter to the Corinthian church is fascinating in so many ways as it clearly depicts believers whom Paul refers to more than a few times as saints. And almost in the same breath, Paul then rebukes them for their carnal, self-centered, spiritually stunted lifestyle. Saints, but carnal. In fact, once you begin to realize just how carnal these believers were, you might think that such a lofty explanation of the communion is out of place here and might fit better in a letter written to the church in Ephesus or Philippi, but Corinth? Not so much. And yet the divine author of the text directed Paul to pen these words to these believers even as they struggled with their spirituality in a world which had seduced them to live contrary to what Paul first taught them about God's grace and life in the body of Christ. Part of what's fascinating to me about all this is that at no time does Paul question the eternal salvation of these men and women in the Corinthian church. What he does question is their depth of love and devotion to the Lord and to his body, the church. What's lacking in their life of faith is a critical understanding of something about which God is passionate. That's why Paul exclaims, "I do not praise you," just before he reminds them of the Lord's table. So with the laser beam of God's word, Paul focuses on God's passion for us to have intimate fellowship with him and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And without using the term fellowship, he expresses God's passion by reminding them of what the Lord did at the First Communion, what we call the Last Supper. The passage in 1 Corinthians is surrounded with a multitude of verses describing different tragic ways in which the believers at Corinth were destroying their fellowship with each other and, by extension, their fellowship with God. John the Apostle would later write in a letter to believers these words, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Love God, love one another. These two commands are inextricably linked, and the Corinthian believers are missing it. Let me say this again. Paul writes to the Corinthians as believers. They have an eternal relationship with God through faith alone in Christ alone. What they were missing, or to put it another way, what they were violating, was the fellowship that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit passionately desire for us, with us, as believers. The Bible is clear that we come into a relationship with God through faith alone in Christ alone by trusting that his death on the cross totally satisfied the just demands of our holy God regarding the penalty for our sin. And the moment a person believes in Christ alone, along with starting a relationship with God, an eternal relationship, that person also enters into an eternal relationship with all other believers. And that is so important for us to catch. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior from sin and its certain eternal penalty, you enter into an eternal relationship with God. You're placed by God's Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. In addition to your eternal relationship with God, then, you now have an eternal relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. But listen, relationship does not guarantee fellowship. Relationship makes fellowship possible. But we have to distinguish between having the relationship with God and the ability to have fellowship with God. The same with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how does that happen? Most of the New Testament, from Acts to Revelation, give us guidance as those letters were written to the churches and to believers in the first century. God provided for us, as his children, the presence of his Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit will take the scripture on which you meditate and can guide you as to its application in your life to not only know the Heavenly Father better, but as well to know how you should interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So your eternal relationship with the Lord and his church provides a starting point for fellowship to be developed. And fellowship requires knowing God better, better through the study of his word, through meditation on it, and the teaching, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in your lives, as well as developing meaningful fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. When we live like that, God, through his Spirit, guides us in applying his word with grace and truth in a way that draws us closer to the Lord while benefiting and encouraging others. That is when fellowship flourishes. One way the Bible describes the way we live our lives is to refer to it as a walk. And if you spend time through the Gospels reading of Jesus and his relationship and his time with the disciples, it's interesting that during that earthly ministry, some of the best teaching times with the disciples of Christ came as they were walking, as they walked through the countryside, as they walked from one city to another. And while we can't physically walk with Jesus today, Jesus' interaction with his disciples then and now, it's relational because Jesus is passionate about having fellowship and communion with us, with you, with me. And what God did in passionately pursuing us and in turn enabling us to passionately pursue our fellowship with him, with other believers, to interact with the world around us, all of that is captured in this description of how we're to observe the Lord's table. Jacob's going to come back and lead us in a song before we partake of the bread and the cup. And I want you to consider how God has passionately pursued you, how he cares for you, how he longs for fellowship with you because of his deep love and amazing grace. Jacob, lead us in this song.
Greater still. Oh, oh, oh. how wide and how far and how high is the love of my Savior, the love of Christ. As my sin was deep, your grace was deeper. When my shame was wide, but your arms were wider. And my guilt was great, yet your love was greater still. Oh, your love was greater still.
Thank you, Jacob. One theme carried throughout the Bible is God's longing heart for communion and fellowship with you and with me. Dr. Luke, in his narrative of the Last Supper, he adds a detail not found in any of the other Gospels. Luke tells us that when Jesus sat down with his disciples, he said this: "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." One way to understand what Jesus meant by this phrase, fervent desire, is this. He was passionate about this particular Passover meal because up to this point in time, from the fall of Adam to this moment in the upper room, fellowship with God was not accessible as it could be because of the need for reconciliation, the need for redemption. There were barriers to fellowship with God. One reminder of this inaccessibility was right there in Jerusalem in the temple. The Holy of Holies, symbolic of God's presence, had its entrance covered by a large veil, and only once a year was the high priest allowed to enter to offer sacrifice. That was about to change. That's why Jesus came into this world. This was his passion. In pursuing us, in loving us, he would now break down those barriers to having fellowship with his Father, with himself, and with the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus spoke those words, with great desire, with fervent desire, he knew his time had come, and in less than 24 hours, he would be crucified. He would bear God the Father's righteous judgment upon sin as our substitute. He would die in your place and mine once and for all. And when he died, the most amazing thing happened to that veil in the temple. That veil, that was a physical reminder of the lack of access to fellowship with God. It was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying the way into the Holy of Holies was now open. Direct fellowship with God was now available. No more barriers. When we take the bread, we drink the cup, we remember just how much God loved us and loved us in sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. As we have communion with our Lord, it enables us to better grasp how important our communion with brothers and sisters is all about, which is why Paul's concern about the Corinthian believers leads him to remind them about what this meal was originally all about. For their fellowship with each other to be what it could be, they needed a strong reminder of what links God went to in his passionate pursuit of them through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul takes them to the Lord's table. He issues a stern warning. He says that if they don't correct what's wrong with their lives as believers, there will be discipline. And yet the aim of that discipline is for their benefit. He wants them to understand what God the Father has designed for them through communion. Now, please understand that this table, this supper, it's the Lord's to offer, not this church's, not ours personally. The Lord invites all believers to participate. We're to use this as a time to rejoice in what Christ has done, as well as to reflect and correct what should be changed in anticipation of his coming again, so that our fellowship with both God and our fellowship with other believers can grow into what our Heavenly Father intended for us. However, if you've never received that gift of eternal life, I would encourage you to let the bread and the cup pass. Speak speak to me afterwards, I can share with you from God's word how you can know for certain how you can have that eternal relationship with the Lord. So we're going to sing a song again, and then the bread and the cup will be distributed, and we'll sing together of God's goodness and his passionate pursuit of us. As you receive the bread and the cup, please hold it until all are served, and we'll partake of it together. Jacob, let's sing together. Good, good Father. We take the bread, This is what the scripture says, that Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, Father, just as your son did in that upper room, we give thanks. Your passion in pursuing us was to give us your own son so that we could be reconciled, we could be redeemed, we could be put in a place, in a relationship with you by faith alone, whereby we could have fellowship with you, because that's what you want. Thank you for that, Father. And then Jesus broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then Paul says, in the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What Paul wanted these Corinthian believers to remember, what we are to remember when we observe communion, is God's passionate pursuit of you, expressed through his gift of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And that remembrance is to energize you and me in being the salt and light in the world which God intended, as we wait for the Lord's return. God's passionate pursuit of us was and is so we might have fellowship with him and with each other, so that any issue we face personally in 2023, however difficult it is, it can be met with the assurance of God's promise. We're not alone. He is faithful. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who will pray with you and support you. That's what communion is to teach us about God's passionate pursuit. And do Amazing Grace. We're going to close the service with Amazing Grace. Let's stand together as we sing.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Let's sing that first verse again.
Amazing. sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
All right. Have a blessed week.